most of us like music. I mean, there's a few people that don't like music. I mean, I've talked to some people and they say, I don't like music, I don't like to sing. But most people like music. And when you start thinking about songs, they're all different kinds of music. I mean, it's amazing. Think about in the church. In the church, there are all different kinds of music. There are some people who say, oh, listen, hymns. The only way to go is hymns. We like the old hymns. And what some people who like the old hymns don't realize that at one time, the old hymns were the new things. And people were saying, we don't like those songs, you know. So anyway, the hymns. And then there's others who like just praise music or what people want to call contemporary. And then there's others who want the combination. There have always been conflicts when it comes to music, especially in the church. Martin Luther said this. He said, when Satan fell, he fell into the choir loft. And that's possibly true, because I've seen more people upset about music and those kind of things. Do you realize that the Psalms are actually songs? That's what they are. These Psalms are really the songbook of the nation of Israel. And sometimes as you read a psalm, it'll say something to the tune of, like Psalm 5 says, for the choir director, for the flute accompaniment. That's what Psalm 5 says. Psalm 4 says, for the choir director on stringed instruments. So this psalm, Psalm 4, was to be sung, and there had to be stringed instruments playing with it. So there was music to it. We don't have that. We just have the words. So when we look at the Psalms, think about that these are songs. Now, before we get into Psalm 1, and it's only 6 verses, so it really won't take us very long, I want to just give you a little bit of a kind of a big overview of Psalms. I don't know if you realize this. When you think about who wrote the Psalms, a lot of different people wrote the Psalms, but King David wrote about 75 of the 150 Psalms. So he wrote almost half of the Psalms. When you think of David, do you think of David as a songwriter? What do you think of him as? A what? A warrior. David was one of the most unusual men that ever lived because he was handsome, he was smart, he was strong and a warrior and a fighter, and at the same time, he was like a poet. He wrote songs and all those kind of things. So he could play musical instruments. He was one of those Renaissance men that he'd just do just about anything. So David wrote about half the Psalms. When you think about the Psalms, do you realize that there are 5 books of Psalms? Do you ever notice that? Look at Psalm 41. Or actually, just go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. What does your Bible say at the start of Psalm 42 or right before Psalm 42? Book 2. And if you looked on to 72, that would be Book 3. Starts there. There are 5 books of Psalms. And if you said, are they grouped according to any certain thing? The answer is not that I can tell. They just are grouped that way. Now, let me tell you, there are different, just like there are different kind of songs, there are different kind of songs in the Psalms. Let me give you some things to think about. There's a thing called praise. There's a praise psalm, okay? And we're going to look at it in just a second. There's an enthronement psalm. That has to do with the king. That is talking about the king sitting on the throne. There's songs about the king sitting on the throne. There's songs praising God. There are songs called lament. And that sadness. A lament is something that's sad, something that's happened, and it's a song. There are psalms called imprecatory, which actually means that you want to get somebody. Imprecatory psalm is you saying, oh, Lord, get that person. And people say today, are we supposed to read the psalms and read the imprecatory psalms and say, oh, Lord, get the guy at the grocery store that cut in front of me? You know, just get him somehow. And then there are thanksgiving psalms. Let's do this for a second. Praise psalm. Look at Psalm 8. Just flip over there. It says, for the choir director, on the what? On the giddeth? What's a giddeth? Stephen, do you know what a giddeth is? Yeah, I know. Nobody knows. Somebody thinks it's some kind of little instrument. We're not sure whether it's a stringed instrument or what. But some of the books, you can look up different things, and they'll say a giddeth was this kind of instrument or something. But notice, this is what kind of psalm? What is it? It's a praise psalm. Let's put it this way. Psalm 8 is a praise psalm. Look how it starts. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor from the mouth of babies and nursing babes, you have established your strength. And then he goes to verse 3, when I consider the works, your heavens and the sun and the moon and the stars and all this, what is man? Oh, Lord, how does it end? Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name? This is a praise song. And some people say, they would sing this and they're praising God. Okay, we said an enthronement song. I want you to look at Psalm 24. Just flip over there. And if you, I don't know if you've ever realized this, but Psalm 22, 23, and 24 go together. Psalm 22. Do anybody know how Psalm 22 starts? Huh? My God, why have you? Psalm 22 is the death of the Messiah. Psalm 23 is the Messiah being the great shepherd. And Psalm 24 is the Messiah is the king. So he dies, he shepherds, and he's the king. But look at Psalm 24, verse 7. Look at this. This is an enthronement psalm. Look at, lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, ancient doors, the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That's called an enthronement psalm, okay? Then a lament psalm. Look at 60. Turn to Psalm 60. This is a psalm of David. Look how it starts. Oh God, you've rejected us. You've broken us. You've been angry. Oh, restore us. You made the land quake. You split it open. Heal its breaches, for it totters. You've made your people experience hardship. You've given us wine to drink that makes us stagger. You've given a banner to those who fear you that it may be displayed because of the truth. Save us. Save us is what he's basically saying. That's a what? That's a lament psalm. And it's a sad one. And there are times that David wrote them, other people wrote them, and things were going on in their lives that were terrible or things. And you know what's so amazing? Aren't there times that you just want to praise God? And there are times you want to say, you are the greatest, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And there's times you want to say, Lord, this is so bad. And then, in precatory psalm, look at 69. Flip over there for a second. And look at verse 22. Because it's kind of a longer psalm, and he's got different things that he talks about, how people are making fun of him. He says, they make fun of me. He said, when they were hurting, I prayed for them, and when I'm hurting, they're making fun of me. That ever happened to you? Somebody you thought was your friend, and when something happened to them, you were there for them. When something happened to you, they rejected you. Look what he says in verse 22. This is called an imprecatory psalm. What does that mean? We're going to get them back, right? We're going to get them. So look what he says to God. May their table before them become a snare. And when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so they can't see. I hope they go blind. May their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them. God, go get them. May your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents. May kill everybody connected with them. For they've persecuted him who yourself has smitten. They tell of the pain those you have wounded. And their iniquity, add iniquity to their iniquity. And they may not come into your righteousness. Watch the next one. May they be blotted out of the book of life and may not be recorded with the righteous. What did he just say? May they go to hell. That's what he just said, right? So how do you want to use this one? But that's there. One more famous one. Turn to Psalm 100. As we're turning to Psalm 100, what do you think of when you think of the 100th Psalm? What does it say it is? It actually tells you what kind of psalm this is. It's Thanksgiving. It's a Thanksgiving psalm. What does it say? Shout joyfully to the Lord. Serve the Lord gladness. Come before him with singing. The Lord has made us. He is God. We are his people of his pasture. In his gates with thanksgiving. His courts with praise. And so this is a Thanksgiving psalm. So whenever you think about the psalms and you're reading them, I mean, have you ever read one of these in precatory and you go, gosh, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh. Or one of the sad ones. And sometimes you say, that's exactly the way I feel. And so just know that when you're reading the Psalms, and go ahead and go back to Psalm 1, when you're reading the Psalms, just realize they're not all the same. They're different. They're songs, and they all got different ideas and different things about them. So there's a lot of good stuff there. By the way, they were written by all different authors for different reasons. And so as we look at the Psalms, there's wisdom there. There's information there. There's truths about God. They're songs. And, you know, here's an amazing thing. Can you think back to when you were a teenager and sing some songs that used to be on the radio when you were a teenager? Okay, can you? Isn't it amazing that you can remember things when they're set to music, can't you? Can't you remember things when they're set to music? Okay, so why did he set these truths about God to music? See, so they would remember them. See, they didn't have this all written down like we do. Everybody didn't have a copy of the scripture. In fact, most people didn't have any scripture. And if they had a Torah somewhere, it was usually in a synagogue, or even before that, it was just whatever copy they might have, and somebody could read it, but most people never even saw the scripture. They memorized it. You've heard me say this, that the Pharisees were so legalistic, but most Pharisees, my understanding, in the first century, could quote without stopping the Torah, beginning at Genesis 1:1 and going through the first five books. Could quote it because they had memorized it. They'd memorized the whole thing because they didn't carry around the Bibles like we do and say, well, just turn over there to the fourth book. They didn't have that and do it that way. And think about when Paul was writing. Oh, let's use Luke as an example. What did Luke write? Luke and Acts. Most believe that both Luke and Acts were put together and they were on scrolls, one scroll that you might unroll it and it would be this long. And it would be Luke and Acts together. So they didn't just carry it around and say, did you get your copy? No, nobody had copies. That's when Paul would write a letter, they would take it, they would copy it, and they would take it to other places. Paul even said, the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans, read that one and then pass this one on to them. He says that. And we don't even have the letter to the Laodiceans. We don't know what he's talking about, but it was probably one of the other letters that we do have. So when we think about it, they're considered wisdom literature. Here's our goal. Know the Psalms, be able to worship God by using the Psalms. And we start with Psalm 1 because it's the introduction to all five of the books. And the five sections, and he gives us the introduction, and it's really amazing. And the contrast, once again, is wisdom and foolishness, or righteousness and wickedness. The message of the book of Psalms is the message of the Bible, and that is the righteous get to be with God and the wicked are separated from God. That's what Psalm 1 is going to tell us, and that's really the story of the Bible, right? Story of the Bible is the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. How does sinful man get back to God through Christ? How? By faith. The righteous, wise man believes God and believes in the Messiah and Savior, and the foolish, wicked man rejects God. And so the righteous, wise man is with God, and he's with him forever, and the foolish one is separated. And Psalm 1 is going to tell us that. So as we go through it in just a second, and it won't take us very long, and if you have questions, comments, input, just stop me because it's not a real long thing. I just want you to see it. The message of this passage is the story of the Bible, and the bottom line is what we should do is study, apply, and pass it on. And the Bible always emphasizes not just studying, but being what? Doers and not just hearers. Always live out scripture, because we all know that knowledge by itself puffs up, but knowledge plus application is wisdom, and that's what we're going to see. So let's see the contrast between, if your Bible's like mine, it says book 1, Psalm 1, the righteous and the wicked contrasted. And as we look at Psalm 1, we see that great truth. He shows the way of the righteous, that's the wise man. He shows the way of the wicked, that's the foolish or the ungodly man. That's how we'd say it. And so if you looked at all people in the world, let me ask you this. I don't know if you've ever heard me say this, probably have, but there's a possibility that when God looks at all human beings, he only sees two, Adam and Christ. In Adam, all what? Die. In Christ, all alive. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And so, technically speaking, when we're looking at all the mass of human beings, they're either all in Adam or in Christ. They're all either wicked, and that's what we call unbelievers. And you might say, well, that's a little bit harsh. Everybody's wicked. Everybody's sinful and falls short of the glory of God. But the wicked one is the one who has rejected God and his truth. And then over here, this is the righteous. How do you get righteousness? By faith. See, nobody's, there's none righteous, no, not one human being, but the only way you get righteousness is by faith. So we'll talk about it here in just a second. So there's righteous and wicked, all two people. And when you look at this, we're going to see two ways, two destinies, and two people. That's what this psalm is about. J. Vernon McGee was a Bible teacher. He went to Dallas Seminary a long time ago, long before I ever went there. And he started a radio program called Through the Bible Radio, and he actually taught through the Bible. It would take 5 years to teach through every book of the Bible. That's what J. Vernon McGee did. And I always loved him. And in fact, the first time I ever heard him, the first time I was really listening, he was doing Acts chapter 27 with the shipwreck. And I thought, you know, that's exciting. And the Bible ought to be exciting like that. And J. Vernon McGee said that he got a painting one time that a guy brought him and said, I want to give you this painting. And he put it up on the wall, and it was looked kind of funny because it was a field, and there was a cross, and the cross was stuck down in the ground, and it was being pulled along like a plow, and dirt was going to both sides of the cross. And so it was, and the title of the picture was The Cross Divides Men. And basically it's saying that when you come to the cross, either people are going to what? Reject it. Or believe it. And we in Acts 28, when we get to the end of the book of Acts, which is not that far away, when we get there, Paul is going to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, and it's going to, all these people are standing there listening to him, and it says, and some believed and some did not believe. And what you find in this world is there are those who do not who reject God, reject the true God and his truth, and they're still in Adam and they die and they're called the wicked. And they're separated. And then there are those who believe God and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're alive and they're righteous, and it comes by faith. So the cross divides. And so Book of Psalms, chapter 1, basically is showing us the contrast. Let me give you the outline. Look at the outline for just a second that you have. If you notice that it's really divided into three sections. First part and first three verses deals with the righteous man. And he says, what the negative is what the righteous man does not do. The positive is what the righteous man does do. And see the results of what happens. Then look at the wicked. Foolish. There's a negative, and because it's always negative. There's no positive with the wicked. And then there's the results. And then finally, the last part, verse 6, is the two destinies. The destiny of the righteous and the destiny of the wicked. And we'll see how that fits. So let's start. Let's look. And first thing we're going to see is the righteous one, okay? And he gives us a negative and a positive and a result. Let's start with the negative. This is, what does the righteous man not do? He's saying, don't do this. Okay, this is the righteous man. I'm going to erase this for just a little bit. And with the righteous man, this is what the righteous man does not do. This is the negative. Watch what it says. And notice that there's a progression. He goes from walking, standing, to sitting. Watch this. How blessed is the man who what? Does not walk in the counsel of wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So he starts off and says, listen, this is the blessed man. He doesn't do these three things. Let's talk about it. Let's look at it. Walking, standing, and sitting. The very first one, he says, how blessed is the man. And by the way, the word blessed means happy. The Lord just means happy man. This is a happy person who does not do, number one, who does not walk in the counsel of the what? Of the wicked. Okay, so notice walking is like you're going along. You're going in the flow. This is the idea of a person who just goes with the world. Okay, because this is the counsel of the wicked. What does the wicked do? They reject God. They go without God. This is called the ungodly. They leave God out of their lives. A righteous man does not leave God out of his life. The righteous man does not go walk with the flow of the world. there's so many people that the truth is this: you can live in the world and you don't even know you're living in the world. You don't even know that the world's affecting you. Remember Romans 12:2, he says, offer your life as a living sacrifice. Stop being conformed to the world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. How are you conformed to the world? What do you have to do to be conformed to the world? Absolutely nothing. In fact, you're being conformed to the world whether you realize it or not. That's why he has to say, and Paul says in Romans 12:2, stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way you can be transformed and to grow and to change and to be changed from the inside out is by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. If you don't renew your mind by the Word of God, you will be conformed to the world. You're not in limbo. It's not, I'm kind of in limbo and I'm not being conformed and I'm not being transformed. You're automatically being conformed to the world. You've heard me say this over and over. If we're not consciously being transformed by the Word of God, we will unconsciously be conformed to the world. It's just going to happen. It says that the blessed man, happy is the man who does not walk, go along, live his life according to this old fallen world. Okay? But it gets worse because he goes from walking to what? Standing. So he's been just kind of going along. We say, I'm just going along. That's what most people do. They just go along. I tell you what you can see. When you live long enough, you can see some big contrasts. See, they're young people. They can't see the contrast yet because they turn on television and they see a show like How I Met Your Mother and they think it's funny. And people who, like my generation, who watch Father Knows Best and Red Skelton, and we see How I Met Your Mother as trash because it's nasty, where this humor wasn't it. But to this generation, they don't even know how nasty it is because they never really saw the other, right? Do y'all agree with me? And see, so there are so many who are just, they're just with the flow. So blessed is the man who's not with the flow of the world. But then he not only doesn't, he's not walking with the Lord. It says, nor stand in the path of sinners. The word stand there means to take a stand. It means to stop and to say, no, wait a minute, I'm going to be right here. And who is he taking a stand with? In the sinners, the people who reject, the people who are against God, the people who are missing the mark and they do wrong and what? They know it's wrong. He said, blessed is the man who doesn't make his decisions contrary to the Bible. You know what's so amazing? I talk to some young people and they tell me that they know that some of the things they do are wrong, but they still do it anyway. They say, well, I know that's not really right what the Bible says, but that's, you know, everybody does this. See, that's when you're now in the part that you're standing. You're not just going with the flow, but now you're standing. He says, the wise man, the blessed man, the righteous man, it's blessed that he doesn't walk in this flow with this old wicked world. He doesn't stand in the path of the sinners. He doesn't go from leaving out God to actually doing what's wrong. And then there's a third thing, because what's the next thing? You sit down. See, you go from walking to standing to sitting. Nor sit in the seat of what? Scoffer. What's a scoffer? See, the world is just going, and you're standing with the person that does wrong, but what is a scoffer? He's not just doing wrong. He's what? He's making fun of those who do right. This actually has a place of authority. It means he's scornful. He's open. He's saying there's wrong. The fool says what? There is no God. Yeah. So the righteous man, now think about it. Here's the progression. You walk living like the world. You stand making decisions to do wrong. You sit in the place of opposition. Now, who is he describing in this passage? Because he says, the righteous man doesn't do this. Who is he describing? Who? The wicked. See, what does the wicked do? The wicked lives like the world. The wicked does wrong. The wicked is in actually opposition to God. So blessed is the man who doesn't do this. See, instead of walking according to the world, he walks according to the word. Instead of doing wrong, he does right. Instead of not being in opposition to God, he is proclaiming God. So here's the positive aspect. This is the negative to start with. Here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't walk like the world. He doesn't sit like the world. He doesn't stand like the world. He's not like all that stuff. But here's the positive. Notice how verse 2 starts. What does it start with? But it's a contrast. Contrast between what's the negative, but here's the positive. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. The word delight means joy. What's his joy? His joy is in what? The law of the Lord, which we would call what? The word of God. The word of God. Is your delight the word of God? I mean, think about it. It says, and he meditates on it day and night. What does meditate mean? Do what? Think it over. Exactly. Because, see, our world says you need to meditate, and they say empty your mind. That's not meditation, biblical. Biblical meditation is take a truth and turn it over and over in your mind. Think about all the different aspects of the truth. And so he's taking the word and he's saying, the Bible says this and it means this and this applies to this and this verse ties into this. And he puts it together. That's what meditation is scripture-wise. So it says his delight is in the word of God, the law of the Lord. And in his law, his word, he thinks on it when? Day and night. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's why it's important to whatever you're putting in your brain. So he delights in the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to do what? Study to show yourself approved. Yeah, you got to dig the word, right? You got to dig it. Study it. Is that hard or easy? I think it's real hard because it takes work to do it. You can't just open up the Bible and say, what does this say? You've got to observe it, interpret, apply it. You've got to put it together in the whole context, context of the scripture, context of the book. It's when you dig the scripture, you're not just saying, what does Isaiah 23 say? You just have to say, wait a minute, who is this Isaiah guy? When is this written? Who is it written to? What's it all about? What's the flow of the passage? What's the context of chapter 23? Who is Tyre? Who is this king of Tyre? Who is all this talking about in this? So it's an amazing thing to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study, show yourself approved. What does Ezra 7:10 tell us to do with the word? Study it, apply it, and teach it. That's the key. That's the big key. So our delight is in what? The law. So the blessed man, which in this passage is going to be the righteous man, he doesn't live like the world. He doesn't do wrong. He's not in opposition to God, but he loves the Bible, and he loves to think on it and put it together and study it, okay? Now, it's kind of amazing because when you see this, then what is the result? Then what is the result of a person who says, I'm not going to go with the flow of the world. I'm not going to do what's wrong. I'm not going to be in opposition to God. I'm actually going to do just the opposite. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to love the Bible and the Word of God. What is the results? Look at verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now, let me show you that in that day and time, there were two kinds of trees. And I'm not saying two different species of trees. There were two kinds of trees. There were those who were just wild that grew, and then those that were planted. This says he will be like a tree, what? Planted, because it has a purpose, put there for a purpose. He's going to be a purposeful person. He's going to be like a tree planted by what? The water. What do trees need? I mean, you know, when the drought's been going until right recently and we started having some rain, I mean, people were saying stuff, we better water our yard, we're going to lose our bushes, we're going to lose our trees, we're going to lose everything. Because we got to have water. But see, if a tree's planted by the what? The streams of water, are they going to be pretty much okay? Yeah, because the branches will go right out to it. They have nourishment. The Word of God is our nourishment. When you're delighting in the Word of God and you're meditating on the Scripture, you're going to be like a tree that's right by the water, that you've got it all, that you're going to always grow because you're delighting in the Word. But look what happens. You'll be like a tree planted by the streams of water, which does what? Yields its fruit. It's fruitful. It's productive. What do we all want to be? Productive. We want to make a difference. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But in him, we can do all things. And so he says, listen, you're like a tree that's producing fruit. And then he says, and the leaf never does wither. And whatever he does, he what? Prospers. What does that mean? Huh? Yeah, and, well, I think that's a good way to look at it. He doesn't wither, but he grows. He produces fruit. And so what's this wise man? What is this righteous man like? Well, first of all, he's not ungodly, wicked, or reject God, but he delights in the word of God, and the results is there's fruit and blessing. That would you like to be that, right? Now, remember what he didn't do? What did he didn't do? He didn't walk like the what? Like the world. And he didn't sit down. No, he didn't stand in what? To do wrong. And he didn't sit to be in opposition. Okay? This is the righteous man didn't do this. Now, what's next? Who was next? The wicked man. Okay? Now, notice what he says about the wicked man. The wicked are not so. Okay? They're not so what? They're not like those who do not walk according to the world, who stand and do wrong, who sit in opposition. They're not like those who don't do that. So that means what? They do that. This is what a wicked... He doesn't go over what the wicked do because he just showed you. Here's the contrast. This is what the wicked do. The righteous doesn't do these things, but the wicked does do them. So if the wicked are not so. They're not like the righteous. The wicked leave out God. The wicked flow with the world. The wicked disobey. The wicked are in opposition to God. And then watch what he says. The wicked are not so. They're like what? Chaff, which the wind drives away. Now, is chaff what you want or not want? I mean, that's the stuff you're throwing away. That's the stuff that, you know, you throw the stuff up and you hope the wind blows that away, right? Because there's nothing to it. It's dry. It's like a hole, right? It's just nothing. What's the righteous like? They're productive and fruitful. The unrighteous, the wicked, they're like chaff. There's just nothing there. They're the husk. They're the hull. There's no fruit. They're tossed out. They're driven away. It's worthless. It's not lasting. Matthew 3:12, it says, when the Messiah comes in judgment, he will separate the wheat from the chaff. Yeah. And that he's talking about the righteous and the unrighteous, the believer and the unbeliever, the ungodly, and there's going to be a separation. Now, watch. He says this about the wicked. And you may have never looked at this, but notice what he says. Therefore. What does that mean? When you see therefore, here's a summary. Okay, we talked about the wicked, so therefore, the wicked will not what? Stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked are not going to stand in two places. Where's the first one? In the judgment. What's the second one? In the assembly of the righteous. So the wicked will not stand when there's judgment and in the assembly. We'd say the congregation. Congregation of what? What does it say? Congregation of the righteous. Why aren't the wicked going to be with the congregation of the righteous? Because they're not righteous, exactly. So look what he says. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. What does that mean? Huh? Well, yeah, for sure. But in this passage, he's not really talking about a believer who won't get rewarded. He's probably talking about what? The wicked here is the unbeliever. What? When will the unbeliever be judged? Huh? It actually has an article with it, the judgment. So he's probably referring to, what judgment would he be referring to for the wicked? Be the great white throne judgment. That's right. They won't stand at the great white throne judgment. Why? Because every knee will bow. Their names are not going to be found written where? In the book of life. All the deeds that are listed will be what? Filthy, what's all the works of man? All the good works of man are filthy rags. So the wicked will not be able to stand in the judgment. When the judgment comes, they will not be able to say, but I'd like to talk for a minute. You're not going to be able to talk. You're going to be down there because you have nothing to offer as the wicked because you walked according to the world and you stood what was wrong and you're in opposition. You're like a husk that's going to be just blown away and you will never stand at the judgment. Because you have nothing to what? Nothing to offer. Okay? Nor what? Sinners in the what? See, they won't be where? Where? What is the assembly of the righteous? What? The believers, right? All believers, because when we say the assembly of the righteous, okay, when will all of the righteous be assembled for the first time? Second coming? Okay, at the second coming, and when he comes the second time, what happens when he, right as he sets up the kingdom? What's the thing that he does? It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. We all come together and supposed to eat and have a great time, right? And then go into the kingdom. I don't think they're going to be there in that assembly, are they? Why not? They don't have righteousness. And see, that, what'd you say? Did you say? They are dead. They are dead. They are dead. In fact, that's a great point, because everybody over here has life, and everybody over here has what? Death. And these people live forever. That's called what? Eternal life. And these people what? Die forever. That's called second death. So at the judgment, they'll be on their knees. And at the assembly, they won't be there. Is that right? There's a separation. I think I taught it just not too long ago, but that whole idea that people don't always grasp, and I did teach, bring it up Sunday, that people have this idea sometimes that unbelievers, when you die, they're like, it's the end of everything. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. Everybody's going to have a resurrection because Jesus died and rose again. And at the resurrection of the righteous will spend eternity with Jesus Christ, having eternal life because they've come to him by faith. But the unrighteous will be raised to die forever at the second death because they don't have the righteousness that demands. See, every human being is judged for their works. Unbelievers are judged for their works. They don't measure up. They don't have, their names not written in the book of life. They're cast in the lake of fire. Believers are judged for their works and rewarded. Their rewards have nothing to do with eternal life salvation. It has to do with places of responsibility and service. So that's good stuff. If you got questions coming, you can just stop me anytime. Let's look at the last verse, and he gives the two destinies. For the Lord knows the way of the what? The righteous. But, now this is a contrast. Now, does he tell us the way of the righteous there? The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Does he tell us what it is? No, he doesn't. But he gives the contrast, but the way of the wicked, well, what? So the way of the righteous must be what? Not perishing. I mean, you know, that's what he's doing. He's doing a parallel. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows. Now, how do you get righteousness? Okay, give me a verse that says that you receive righteousness by faith. Okay? Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which comes on the basis of faith. Is there another one? Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. I mean, that's it. Those are the two of the greatest verses ever, because it basically says you get God's righteousness by faith. Are all people wicked? In one sense, we're all wicked. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you his righteousness. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, he considers you the wicked. So the Lord knows the way of the righteous. By the way, if you noticed that in this psalm, how many times does he use the name Lord? Two times, verse 2 what word is it? Because it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the personal name of God. It's YHWH. We'd say Yahweh. Just remember this, that he could have used Adonai, he could have used something else, but he uses the personal name of God. The law of the personal God. The personal God knows the way of righteousness. It's powerful. Now, here's the contrast, and then we'll stop and have any questions or comments or anything. Righteousness, the righteous are wise. They believe they're blessed with God. The wicked are ungodly and foolish, and they reject God, and they're like the chaff. So you have two men, two destinies, and two ways. What's the two men? The righteous and the wicked. The righteous man believes God and is going to be with God. The wicked man rejects the word. Okay? There are two destinies. Okay? What are the two destinies? What is it? Life and death. Life and death. And the basically being with the Lord because he knows the way of the righteous. Where is the righteous going to be? In the assembly of the righteous. And where's the other going to be? It says they're going to perish. So there's two destinies. One with God, one separated from God. The final, there's two ways. What are the two ways? To believe the word or to reject the word. So let me give you some applications. And then questions, comments on anything we've talked about. First of all, let's be wise in the midst of a fallen world and a foolish world. And we're wise in two ways. One, the first aspect of wisdom is what? To believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and say, I believed in him. I am now righteous, and I'm going to be in the assembly, and I'm going to be with God. And by the way, you could be a righteous person, but not necessarily have verses 1, 2, and 3, because you could live ungodly. Okay, but because he said, how did he start it? How blessed is the man? How happy is the man who does this? You can be a believer, and I'll be happy because you're not doing these things, right? You won't have fruit. You won't be like the tree planted by the water, okay? So let's be wise, first of all, to believe in Jesus Christ, but the second way to be wise is what? Say it. Live, that's right. Live this out. Live knowing on the word, living by the word of God, being like a tree planted by the water, producing fruit, not walking according to the world, not living, you know, not standing in the path of sinners, not seating with the scoffers, not being like this, but being like this. Okay? Because we know what happens. The second thing is remember the results of the decision. All who believe have eternal life. And they have righteousness, and they're with God, and all of that good stuff. And all who reject are called wicked, and they die forever, and they separated, and they won't stand at the judgment, and they won't be in the assembly. The reason I take this is not just saying a contrast between living wisely and living foolishly, and you can. You know, I think he shows that these wicked will not be in the what? The assembly. I think that's what he's showing, is there's a contrast here between the believer who's with God and the unbeliever who's not with God. So the question could be for all of us, are we wise or foolish? What's our destiny? Would we be considered a righteous person or a wicked person? I know that's pretty strong, but that's really it. That's everybody's. We could say, remember we said everybody's either in Adam or in Christ? But everybody that's in Adam is what? Wicked, and everybody that's in Christ is righteous. That's kind of hard stuff.